Our second scripture lesson this morning is Mark chapter 1. Seems like we've been in Mark chapter 1 all week, or for several weeks now, haven't we? And we have. This is another interesting passage that we're going to get a lot of instruction from. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Let us hear and attend God's word. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her. He took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now, this week's gospel lesson, as I said, I alluded to earlier, follows immediately upon last week's lesson from Mark chapter 1. You may recall that last week, that Jesus had just taught a lesson in the synagogue in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is this little town right on the Sea of Galilee. Sounds picturesque in all the descriptions that we've ever hear about it. It's a beautiful place for Jesus to make his headquarters, but Jesus had a ulterior motive in making Capernaum his headquarters, because Capernaum was one of the towns that had been taken over pretty much by non-Jews. It had become there were very few Jews. That even though there was a synagogue there, it was known as a place of where there was relatively few people who followed God, and so it was a perfect place for Jesus to begin to bring in his ministry. Now, people in that town were amazed because Jesus taught with authority. He read the scripture, and he didn't just say, "Well, Rabbi so and so says this about the scripture." He said, "This is what this means," and he said it with authority, and they're amazed. And then, just as soon as he said that, a man possessed by a demon cried out and confronted Jesus. Jesus silenced the demon and commanded him to leave the man. Again, he was a man with authority, and people had not seen that before from any of the visiting rabbis that they had there. Now, today's lesson continues on the story of that very same day. Jesus and his disciples went to the home of Simon Peter, where they found Peter's mother-in-law, and she had fallen ill. Now Jesus healed her, and then as the Sabbath day ended at sundown, the people of the community started to bring other people who were sick and diseased for healing. Now take note here of the sequence of events. Jesus worked into the night and into the following morning, healing people. They brought the whole town to the door, and he didn't let anybody down. Then when he was finally got through with all of that, he decided, I need to go have a little quiet time and a prayer. And he took a walk to a quiet spot so he could pray and refresh himself. But then the disciples searched for him. They found him, and they said, "Everybody's looking for you." He had to be weary. But what did Jesus say? He said, "It's time for us to move on to the next village. That's why I came. It's to move on and tell the good news. Now, there are various ways to interpret the story of Jesus' early ministry. I want to highlight an interpretation that relates to our Old Testament text from Isaiah. Now, as I told the children, Isaiah is teaching his readers to acknowledge that God, our Creator, is so huge that He is the source of all power and all strength, and that we, according to Isaiah, should look to God in our time of need so that God can sustain us with that very power and strength. I do like the King James translation of the Bible here. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get full of myself and I think I can handle it, I can take care of this. God, you can take the back seat. That's when I need to wait upon the Lord. I think it's when all of us need to wait upon the Lord. When you think you've got everything under control, watch out, right? If you've lived long enough in this life, you know what I'm talking about. When you think you've got it all under control, that's when something happens. I used to love to ride a motorcycle. I don't know how many of you have been enthusiasts, but one of the things that I learned very quickly about riding a motorcycle is you've got to pay real close attention. If you let your mind wander or your eyes wander to something, you're going to be in trouble, because wherever your eyes go, that's where the motorcycle goes. And the same is true for automobiles many times too. We need to focus our sight upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, and what, again, I'm going to stress that waiting means looking to the Lord for your strength. And it's not to be that we're looking for God, waiting for God hour after hour, pacing in our room saying, oh, you know, God, what are you going to tell me to do, what to do next? You know, that's not what we're talking about here. But we're hoping in the Lord. We are looking to God for our strength and for direction. Now, the Bible's translators have had a hard time agreeing on how to translate this idea of waiting upon the Lord. As we see, the New International Version says, hope in the Lord. The old King James folks thought it was wait upon the Lord. But I think that Jesus is illustrating that principle of waiting and hoping in the Lord in the very scripture that we're reading this morning from Mark. He gave all of the energy he had to the people in that community. They brought their sick, the demon-possessed. I mean, can you think of a whole town, the whole town of South Boston lining up here in front of the door, and one person is there to minister to them, Jesus by himself. And he saw every last one until it was early morning. And then he just wanted a little quiet time. You ever have that feeling? You ever need just a little quiet time? I don't know about you, but see, my wife is an extrovert, and that means she gets energy from other people. She loves to mingle with a crowd, and that's how she gets her energy. But introverts are the opposite. We get our energy by going off in a quiet place and recharging our batteries. Go off and watch, sit by a stream or a lake or a river, and just let that that peacefulness kind of fill you up with that its own power. Well, Jesus needed to recharge his batteries. And I've got an interesting story that I think relates to this in a way that I hope it's caused me to do a lot of thinking. I hope it'll give you a little bit of pause for thought as well. The great architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, we know he has a lot of there are a lot of things that he designed in our country, and they're revered for the genius that he put into his work. But he was fond of telling about an incident that it seemed very insignificant at the time, but it had a profound influence upon the rest of his life. It was wintertime. He was 9 years old. He went walking across a snow-covered field with his reserved and no-nonsense uncle. His uncle must have been a Presbyterian, right? Anyway, he's walking across the field with his uncle. And as the two of them reached the far end of the field, the uncle stopped him. He pointed out their tracks, the tracks that they had left behind. And his were straight and true as an arrow. But then young Frank's tracks meandered all over the field. And Frank's uncle said to him, "Notice how your tracks wander aimlessly from the fence to the cattle to the woods and back again," the uncle said. "And see how my tracks aim directly at my goal." There's an important lesson in that. Now, years later, this world-famous architect liked to tell how the experience contributed to his philosophy of life. He said, "I determined right then," he'd say this with a twinkle in his eye, "not to miss the things in life that my uncle had missed." Frank Lloyd Wright saw in those tracks what his uncle could not, that it's easy to let the demands of life keep us from the joys of living. God created this gorgeous environment in which we live with all of its intricacies and beauty. And do you think God wants us to rush off to the grocery store and not notice that sunrise, that sunset, the beauty that God has put before us? Of course not. So Frank Lloyd Wright, in his own way, learned early what it was mean, and he made a resolute decision to wait upon the Lord. Okay? This is another aspect of what it means to wait upon the Lord. Now, we recognize that any goal in life worth achieving does demand a great deal of our energy, and we've got to be focused, right? If you're a doctor, you've got to spend a lot of hours alone and in residency studying the human body and all of the intricacies of chemistry and biochem and all of the things that the doctors have a command of. So yes, there are goals that we want to, of course, focus on and move toward. The life of a patient demands it. If you're a teacher, you've got to spend a lot of time in the library researching, preparing for your classes. The minds of your students demand it. If you're a carpenter going into the building trades, think of it, any building trade, you've got to measure. And you, what is the thing, measure twice and cut once? I think that's the saying. You know, carpenters have to be careful, and woodworkers, you plan it out, and you go in a straight line toward the end of your project. Now, the integrity of what you are building depends upon that. Now, let's put it in a personal term. If you're a father, you're a mother, you have got to be focused on what the well-being of your family, right? You've got to be focused, and you've got to be rock hard and solid in your support for your children, blessing them, making sure they're well and safe. We couldn't live if we did not set goals and work to fulfill them. No sane person would argue otherwise. But maybe, and what Isaiah is suggesting, I think what Jesus is demonstrating as well, maybe the objective in life is not the goal, but the journey on the way to the goal. The whole city had gathered around the door. They pressed to see Jesus. The demands on him were already piling up. He cured many. He cast out demons. He taught constantly. And his disciples didn't let up. Their need was large. When he left in the morning early to pray, they went searching for him. And when they found him, they said, "Hey, what are you doing? Everyone's searching for you." Like, "We need you, Jesus." And I think Jesus' response is pretty instructive. He says, now take note, he didn't chide them. He didn't plead and say, "Hey, give me another 10 minutes. I need to, you know, just have a little quiet time." No, Jesus said, "Hey, we got to get moving. We're going to get on to the next village, the next town. But that's why I came." Jesus himself was waiting on the Lord. He recharged his batteries and he's ready to go again. Yet, we know that Jesus in his ministry always paused when there was a need. When there were, he was walking through the crowd to go heal an official's daughter. A woman touched his robe. Did he keep on going like she was just another? No, he stopped. He turned and he gave her his attention. He noticed and cared for everyone. And that's one of the comforts that we have, is he notices and cares for each and every one of us. It's how, it's the practice of we who follow Jesus to be those who wait upon the Lord. And again, are we talking about not having goals? No, we're not talking about not having goals, but being sensitive to every moment, being sensitive to every soul around us. I'll tell you a story. Being a pastor, I was pastoring a church when my children were in their teens. And it was intense. It was a growing church, a lot of demands on the pastor. And I pushed myself beyond what I should have. And I never took a vacation during those years. I was 16 years in that same church. During that time, and this is a hard one to confess, my daughter was in high school, and she came to me, and she said, "Dad, I'm really having a hard time in school. It's not with classes." Now, she was a great student. But it's social problems that, she wasn't getting along with other people, other girls in our class, and it was becoming quite an issue. And busy as I was, I didn't pay attention. I didn't hear. I heard, but it went in this ear, as they say, and out this ear. I didn't pay attention to what this was doing emotionally to my daughter. So this went on for most of her junior year. Then into her senior year, I'm still hearing the same complaint. And I finally said, "Honey, you just got to buckle down and be friends. Do your best. If it becomes a problem, go to your principal." I sloughed it off. I didn't give it the attention that it needed until about 6 weeks from graduation, she came and she said, "I'm not going back to school." I said, "What do you mean?" "That I'm quitting now." I said, "Why?" She said, "I've told you over and over again why. You didn't listen. You didn't do anything. You didn't give me any good advice. You're so focused on your work that, you weren't there for me." And that crushed me. I realized, that there is a point where I'd done like the uncle in our story with Frank Lloyd Wright. I had a goal and I went straight for it, but I forgot there's a girl here that I have responsibility for who needed me, and I let her down. I let her down. And from then on, I've made it a point to be like Jesus the best I can, to hear, to listen, to pay attention. And sometimes, and I couldn't have solved the problem my daughter was having at that particular moment. I mean, it was a difficult time. Other than taking her out of the situation, which may have been the best thing at the time, but I wasn't paying attention to even do that. So I guess one of the ways that we wait upon the Lord is to be aware of the needs around us. I'm thinking this in a corporate sense as well. We as a church, for example, one of the things that I want to work on in this spring is to talk about the church being aware of its identity and being an intentional church about who we are and what we do as a result of who we are. Now, I just gave you an example of that as a person that I, as a person, want to listen to every need that's brought to me and do whatever I can. I never want to let anybody down the way I let my daughter down. But we as a church have that same responsibility to our community. You are hearing from neighbors and friends, you are seeing as you drive around the town needs that maybe we can't, this church can't fill all the needs, but this church perhaps could help someone in this community. And by doing so, help define who we are as First Presbyterian Church in South Boston, Virginia. Are we the church that does this? Are we the church that does that? Are we the church that raises money? Are we the church that is always open to those who are in need? What is our identity? And I hope our identity as individuals and as a church is to be those who wait upon the Lord in all the different senses of that word that we've talked about today. To God be the glory. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Jesus was so attentive to all the needs around him. We forget that as his followers, we're expected to do the same. We forget that he worked tirelessly through the night without rest. And then when he finally got a break, was called upon once again. Help us to be tireless, yet at the same time, gaining all of our strength, all of our inspiration from you. We pray this, and we wait upon you, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.